This is a very sobering message. A lot of people have heard the gospel all their life. Some have heard the gospel so many times that now it means nothing to them. You see, there is a danger in hearing and doing nothing about what you hear. And I fear that for some who are seated right here. There are people here today, people in our world today, who are just like those Jews of Jesus' day. Know what it says in verse 36, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Listen, while you have the light, believe in the light. "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." Now, "these things" of verse 36 actually cover his entire ministry prior to this point. From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, all of the things that you see recorded in chapters 1 to 12 that Jesus spoke, those were the things that he spake and departed. And now, what does he do? He hides himself. From whom? Not his disciples. They've listened. But to those who have had the opportunity time and again to hear and to accept, he hides himself. I'm telling you, this is a very sobering passage. John now pauses to look back. He himself has witnessed 3 years of Jesus' ministry. John 1 through 12 covers what you'll find in Matthew chapters 1 to 21, in Mark chapters 1 to 11, in Luke chapters 1 to 19, John chapter 1 to John chapter 12 and verse 36. Everything is now coming to a head. Everything is now coming to a point. With chapter 12 and verse 36a, Jesus' public ministry ends. And if you follow this, you start in chapter 13. From this point on, the only ones he's talking to until you get to the crucifixion are his disciples. Those who have listened and heeded to what he has said. And so now he's going to have a private ministry with his disciples. Now the hour is come. You'll see that phrase repeatedly throughout the book of John. But just notice it in verse 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." Folks, I want you to see the prevalent or the majority response given when the hour is come. Jesus has finished his public ministry. Now what? And the prevalent response is given in the following verses. And so I want you to see, first of all, in verses 37 to 38, an inactive faith. An inactive faith. Note verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe." Do you see it? It says in verse 37, they would not believe, yet they believe not on him. By doing their will, by practicing their will, they refused to believe him. Number one, in spite of the signs. In spite of the signs, but though he had done so many miracles before them. That word miracles is the word signs. What is the purpose of a sign? The purpose of a sign draws attention to its message. A sign expresses purpose. Have you ever seen a sign that had written on it, "Sign"? No, you know it's a sign. The sign is not there to draw attention to itself. The sign is there to draw attention to whatever is written on it. The miracles that Jesus performed, folks, were signs. They were not an end in themselves. They were intended to point to something, more literally, to someone. The signs don't end with themselves. The purpose is not to draw attention to himself, but to point to someone. When I go hunting, I'm looking for signs. Yeah, it would be nice if I saw a sign that said elk. But that's not what happens out there. You know what kind of signs they have out there? Well, you're walking along, and if it snowed a little bit, that's the best time to hunt. When it's a powdery, light snow, and you see some tracks. You know what hunters call that? Sign. You know what I do when I see elk sign? When I and my boys go hunting together, we stop and say, hey guys, get a picture of me beside this elk track. Right? No, all it is a sign. You know what else is a sign that elk leave behind? Elk doo-doo. Droppings, scat. And it really helps because you're going, an elk has been here. You know what I and my boys do? We pick some of that stuff up and say, hey, get a picture. No, we don't do that, folks, because the sign is not drawing attention to itself. What is the sign drawing attention to? It is drawing attention to something else. The sign is not the goal. But these people looked at his miracles and wanted continuous miracle after miracle, continuous sign after sign. Notice how many signs. But though he had done how many? So many signs, so many miracles. It emphasizes the lack of response in view of the many signs. In fact, go with me here, stay in the book of John, go to chapter 20, and notice verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book. How many signs was Jesus performing? So many, they're not even recorded. Listen. These men had sign after sign after sign. Jesus, 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 Messiah, Christ, Anointed One. And yet the response? Yet they believe not on him. Yet they believe not on him. That little phrase is in the imperfect tense. It denotes continued action in past time. In other words, they were not believing. Signs performed time and time and time again. Yet they continually persisted and persisted and persisted in unbelief and progressed in unwillingness. You see, every man is responsible. God has done so many signs before man that man has no excuse. I wish you could look out the windows. I can see them. I can see the mountains. You know what that is? That's a sign. There's a creator. There is a creator. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no man who can say, I can't see how there can be a God. How can you believe there is no God? They believe not in spite of the signs. Number two, they believe not, they would not believe in fulfillment of the saying. What's the saying? Well, you find it in verse 38, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now you go back to verse 37, and when it says they believe not, that fulfills Isaiah 53:1. As it says in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Or who hath believed our preaching? Who hath believed our message? That could be our question today. The majority of men do not believe, in spite of all the signs. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord refers to His signs. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? To so many people, and yet those so many people believed not on Him. Man's obstinate unbelief is one among many indirect proofs that the Bible is true. Just because, by the way, it is foretold does not mean it is desired. Isaiah predicts unbelief. He does not cause it. Human responsibility. These people simply choose not to believe. And if you here this morning have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. It's because you choose not to. Nobody is making you not do it. You choose not to believe. So many signs, so little response. It's easy to become discouraged at the lack of majority response to the gospel. You look around today and it's hard to get discouraged with so little response. But it was the same when Jesus Christ walked. He was right before their eyes. They saw God in the flesh. They saw Him and would not respond. Is it any wonder that today men won't respond? Jesus, in fact, tells Thomas in the last chapter, or the second to the last chapter of the book of John, blessed are they which have not seen and yet they believe. They saw His miraculous sign. You know, people today say, man, if I would just see a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Look at these people. In spite of the so many signs, they still would not believe. You would come up with some other excuse. Well, yeah, but what about? Yet they believe not. You think you have time to believe, don't you? You think that one day I'm going to believe. You are playing with fire. You're playing literally with hell fire. When you say, one day. Because you may come to the point, like these people, where you need to see something else, and then something else, and then something else, and your life is taken. Or you come to be an elderly person. By the way, how many elderly people do you ever see come to Christ? I see children coming to Christ. Their hearts are wide open, they're humble. In fact, Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you show me a man or a woman who ages, and with time, they become harder and harder and harder to the gospel until one day they can't believe. Now, I'm not the one to say you can't believe, but that's their condition. They can't believe. Why do we tend to reason people would come to Christ if they saw miracles? Let me take you to one that ought to make many people believe. Listen, if we could open hell today and watch the flames come out and hear the screams and the cries of those who inhabit the pits of hell today, don't you think people would believe? I'll tell you something. No. I've got an example. Jesus gave it in Luke chapter 16. I want to take you there. Luke chapter 16. The rich man is in hell. And he says in verse 27 of Luke 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, he's talking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's asking if Lazarus could actually go to his home and testify to his brothers. Lazarus, knowing where the rich man is, and saying, listen, there is a hell and there is a heaven because I'm coming from there. If that could take place. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Oh, pastor, if I just saw something, man, if I could just see it, then I would believe. Listen, you've been preached God's word for how many years now? How many months now? And you haven't believed it? You would still not believe. You would come up with some kind of other excuse as to why you would not believe. It's the same thing if Noah's Ark was discovered. People are convinced if they just found Noah's Ark, man, people worldwide would start repenting of their sins and coming to God. No, they wouldn't. So here is unbelief, listen, in spite of what Jesus had done, not because of what he had done. It's their responsibility. And it's that second word you find in verse 37 that I hope just glares at you if you're an unbeliever. Though, T-H-O-U-G-H, though there were so many miracles, they would not believe. It was an inactive faith. You have an inactive faith where they believe not, then you come to point number two where they have an incapable faith. An incapable faith. Therefore, on account of this, on account of what? The fact that they refuse to believe. Now they can't. Therefore, they could not believe. Does that arrest your attention? First thing I want you to see about this is stated this way. They were powerless. Verse 39, they were powerless. It's the opposite of dynamite. Because the word could not is adunamai. They could not. They had no power. You see, when a man resists the light, something begins to change within him. He comes to the place where he cannot believe. He is incapable of believing. You see, at first he was unwilling to believe. Now he is unable to believe. I've used this illustration before. How many of you have ever driven down south and seen the signs that say, see Ruby Falls? Yeah. How about see Rock City? Just my wife and I. Cape of the Winds? Yeah, okay. Maybe you got that one. I used to drive a motor coach bus from Greenville, South Carolina, all over the South, picking up prospective students and bringing them back to Bob Jones to visit. I tell you, everywhere I went, see Ruby Falls, see Ruby Falls, see Ruby Falls, see Ruby Falls, see Ruby. You know what I got? I got sick of seeing those signs. They even have it painted on barns. Literally, men would have their barns painted. Apparently, they got paid for it. Huge barns. I mean, it's big, probably as big as that back wall. It says, see Ruby Falls. You know what I don't want to do? I do not want to see Ruby Falls because I got sick of seeing the signs. And that's exactly what happens. People get sick of it. It's almost as if they've become inoculated. That's why I say it's serious to not respond to the word of God immediately. You know what would have been best? If when I first saw that see Ruby Falls sign, I would have said, hey, let's go look at Ruby Falls. And you know what? I bet Ruby Falls is a nice place to see. But I don't want to see it now because I'm sick of it. Folks, that's exactly what happens when somebody hears the gospel and does not respond, and does not respond, and does not respond, and continues not to respond. He becomes hard to it, almost inoculated to it. To treat the truth of God's word lightly is a very sobering thing. And again, Isaiah spoke of this, verse 39, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. There comes a point in a man or a woman's life when they have rejected the gospel where God will harden their heart. He did it with Pharaoh. People said, well, Pharaoh, God was not fair with Pharaoh. God hardened his heart from the very beginning. No, he did not. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And again he hardened his heart. And then again he hardened his heart. And then you start reading, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You harden your heart, you refuse to believe, and pretty soon you're going to come to point number two, an incapable faith where you cannot believe. They were powerless. Secondly, they were prevented. And that's what you see in verses 40 and 41. God blinded their eyes. He hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6 sometime and read it. Who will go? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Here am I, send me. And then God tells him his message. You go, but I'm going to tell you something. When you go, some of them are going to refuse. And I'm telling you ahead of time, Isaiah, you can preach your heart out, but there are going to be some whose eyes I'm going to close. Why? Because they closed them to start with. There are some who aren't going to hear. Why? Because I'm going to shut their ears up. Why? Because they refused to hear. They were prevented. Who did Isaiah see? Who did Isaiah see? Because it says in verse 41, when he saw his glory, who did Isaiah see? The his and the him of verse 41. Do you see the his right before glory? And the him, the very last word of verse 41, those refer to the subject of the passage. It is the he who had done so many miracles in verse 37. Who did Isaiah see? He saw Jesus Christ himself. Wait, Jesus wasn't born until some hundreds of years later. No, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw a Christophany. He saw Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He had seen his glories years before. Now, these hard-hearted people see him in person, and yet they don't see his glory as Isaiah did. Where did Isaiah see God's glory? In Isaiah chapter 6. I saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah couldn't even keep looking. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips. So folks, who is preventing them from seeing? It's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is preventing them from, number one, seeing. He hath blinded their eyes that they should not see with their eyes. He, Jesus, is now blinding their eyes. You see, time and again they had seen his miracles. Time and again they had seen his signs. Would they see to whom those signs pointed? Would they see the Messiah? No. And since they would not see, they now could not see. It's the judgment that Jesus spoke of in John 9:39. Go back to 9:39. Remember the blind man? Jesus healed his eyes. He has been blind from birth. And the Pharisees meet up with this guy. And he said, how is it that you can see now? Well, I met this man. And he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did what he said and I came back seeing. Ah, wait, no, that's not possible. Come on, tell us what happened. He tells him, let's go to his parents. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How is it he can see? Well, he's old enough. Ask him. So they ask him again. You know what he says? I already told you. Read the passage. I already told you. You see, they're being told time and time and time again, and yet they refuse to believe. You get to the end of the chapter. It says in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin, it remaineth. Jesus is preventing them from seeing. There's more we could say about that, but we don't have the time. Secondly, Jesus, it is Jesus who is preventing them from understanding. It says there in verse 40, he hath hardened their heart, that they should not understand with their heart. You see, they had already made up their minds about Jesus to the point that they wouldn't even believe the blind man had been born that way in chapter 9. The fact that they would not understand now means they could not understand. Seeing and understanding are an essential part of conversion. And so it is Jesus who, in that same verse, is preventing them from not only seeing and understanding, he is preventing them from converting. He is preventing them from converting. You say, where is that in that verse? Well, it says it right there, and be converted. Literally turned. Turned so that they could be healed of what? Their diseases? No, because he did that. It's talking about being healed of the sin that afflicted them. Unlike the rebels who were all able to turn and look upon the brazen serpent, these could not look. They were prevented from doing it. Now, some would accuse Jesus of being responsible for making men hard-hearted. If that were true, why would he be angered and grieved in Mark chapter 3, verse 5? Why would he there be grieved at the hardness, same word, of their heart? Man's hard heart grieves the Savior. It grieves him. You think if he is grieved at it, he would be happy to do this? This blindness, this hardness, is a result of rejecting what Christ had already revealed. Notice again the word therefore. That we saw earlier. They now could not believe because they earlier would not believe. Now, I know there are some who say, well, I will believe if the rapture takes place. Man, now, oh. Well, I've heard the pastor preach on the rapture. It takes place. Oh, now I'm going to believe. Well, I'm going to believe. No, you won't. What God did to those in Israel who would not believe, he will do to those after the church age who would not believe. You will be prevented from believing. You will be sent a strong delusion. And who is that delusion sent? Who sends the strong delusion? Does Satan send the strong delusion? Okay, let's go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who sends the strong delusion? So that men will not believe. So that they will not believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start with the last part of verse 10. You need to be there with me. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, the last part of verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth. Because, who was responsible here? They were. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, for that reason, God shall send them a strong delusion. God will delude their minds so that they will do what? So that they will believe a lie. So I say this is a very sobering message. There's many other examples I could give, but let me just give you this one. It's as you'll see in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. Typically we call chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching a wonderful sermon there. He's packing it full of truth because it is the truth. So Jesus was there authoritative in his words. And it comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 28 to 29, and it says that the people saw that he had authority, or he had the right to say what he was saying, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. Then if you sometime go home and read the following chapters, chapters 8 through 9, you'll see that he's not only authoritative in his words, chapters 5 through 7, he is now authoritative in his works. They see his miracles. Then you get to chapters 11 and 12, and they begin to oppose him. Who did? The people who heard his words and saw his works, now they are opposing him. That's when you get to chapter 13. And do you remember what's in chapter 13? This is where he begins speaking in parables and explaining his parables only to his disciples and leaving all the other people in the dark. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 10 through 16. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, my disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore, I'm emphasizing that word, I'm going to say it again. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of whom? Isaiah again, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed them? They closed them. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. They closed their eyes. Now Jesus closes their eyes by giving them parables and doesn't explain it to them. But to his disciples, he explains them. Folks, those who practice accepting what God reveals to them in his word will have more of his word revealed to them. Get this. You read your Bible and God convicts you of something and you say, Lord, I need to change it. I'm going to change that. You know what you've opened yourself to? More revelation. God will keep revealing things to you. You listen to a message that's biblical from Scripture, that's scriptural, and you respond at the invitation and say, Lord, I need to do something about that. After you respond, you know what's going to happen? God's going to keep revealing more things and more things. And more things. But here's the dangerous part. You show me somebody who practices picking and choosing what they're going to accept out of the Bible, and I'll show you someone who's a spiritual zero, who gets nothing out of his devotions, nothing out of sermons, and is developing spiritual blindness and hardness. Why should God reveal anything else to you when you have made it a practice of rejecting what he has already revealed? Why should he reveal more to you? That's what you see happening in Matthew chapter 13. Now they have an incapable faith here in John chapter 12. Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe. Now we come to the last point, an inconvenient faith. An inconvenient faith in verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Many believed, But here's another class of people. They're not antagonistic, but they're also not clear believers. And the word but is strong. There's two words in the Greek for that word but. And one of them is very strong. It's like this. I say something, and I say the word but, and I keep going on. That's not a strong but. But there is this word. And it's whenever I translate from the Greek and I see this word, I put it all in caps and I put it in bold. Because it's saying, hey, here is a contrast, okay? Let's read it that way. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but they did not confess him. They wouldn't confess him. You think that was a true salvation? You go back to chapter 2, and there are many who believed on him because they saw the miracles. But Jesus would not believe in them. Chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. You go to chapter 8, and that's what we were looking at last Sunday. Many believed on him, John 8, 30 and 31. And that's when Jesus says, now, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Later on in that chapter, you read that those same people who claimed to believe in him, those Jews which believed in him, are ready to take up stones and stone him. You think those were believers? Do you think these men are believers? I don't know. If they are, it's very shallow. Note that these were convinced to private profession. The first part of verse 42, private profession. They did not confess him. They were faced with the miracles and the facts. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Their mind told them this was true. Their heart told them this was true, but something impedes them. And we have seen this kind of believing, as I've already said to you. They were convinced to private profession. Secondly, they were constrained from public confession, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They did not confess him openly. We still see this today. People claim to be a Christian, but when they're given the opportunity to express exactly what they believe, to confess, it's evident they will believe anything. Hey, sir, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, they say when they're interviewing, what's his name, King? What's that interviewer on Larry King, yeah. Well, Mr. King, I believe there's many ways to heaven. You see, they're scared. They don't want to say, well, you know what the Bible says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, they would never dare say that. Why? Because they won't get kicked out of the synagogue, but they'll get kicked off of ever interviewing Larry King again. And they like the publicity. They like the popularity. Well, preacher, will the Muslim who does not believe in Jesus, you really think he's going to go to hell? You really believe that God would send somebody to hell? Tim Keller, do you believe that? Well, you know, depends on what the facts you get. And then he goes into his long, hey, Larry King, you could say, I'd sell this to Tim Keller. You know what the Bible says? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's impossible. You mean they're going to go to hell? Yes, sir. According to the Bible, that's exactly where they're going to go. You intolerant bigot, you're no longer coming onto my program. Thank you, I'll leave right now. They were not confessing literally. They had the continuous opportunity to confess, but did not do so. And that word confess is set against the fear of man. Folks, you are either confessing or you are conceding. True salvation is God-word. That's believing. And man-word. That's confessing. The true test of a Christian is not what he professes, it's what he confesses. And two tests will rat him out. Two tests will rat him out. Number one, peer pressure. Look at verse 42b. Why didn't these who supposedly believed on him, why is it they would not confess him? because of the Pharisees. Peer pressure. And there are some people who will not confess him because of their spouse, because of their coach, because of their teacher, because of their employer, because of their friend, because of you name it. Why not confess him? Lest they should be put out. Lest they should be put off the team. Lest they should lose their job. Lest they and people won't confess him today. So there's the test of peer pressure. There's also the test of praise preference. Who, from whom do they prefer praise? In verse 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. From whom do you prefer to receive praise? Who do you prefer to get praise from? There were some who responded positively, the disciples, but the majority are summarized here. And this is summarized in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now listen, God never blinds or hardens somebody without warnings. And you're receiving a warning this morning from his word. It is a danger for you to hear this message and not respond, because those who willingly harden themselves will begin to be hardened. In fact, the process may have already begun in your heart. They could not believe because they would not believe. In other words, they were condemned by what they themselves had chosen. And when one day you stand before God and you say, "But I didn't have a choice," it's not going to stand. No, you chose to refuse me. You chose. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Turn.